Let us hear God's word. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This Lord's Day morning we come again to our monthly prayer meeting, and we continue our survey of the Psalms as fuel for prayer. This morning we come to Psalm 30. This psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it is a personal thanksgiving rather than a corporate thanksgiving. We've seen two of these psalms thus far in our survey, Psalm 9 and Psalm 18. I've titled this psalm, Thou Hast Lifted Me Up, from verse 1b, but I could have just as well called it, I will extol thee, or I will raise thee up. David's resolve here in verse 1. Now let's look at the title of the psalm. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Here David calls this psalm a psalm and a song. These are two of the Hebrew words that are carried over in the Greek, and Paul uses in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 5, in describing the psalms. He uses three words, psalms, hymns, and songs or odes, spiritual. And so here are two of those three for this one song. We have the setting of this psalm / song. It is at the dedication of the house of David. Now, Spurgeon would think that this is referring to the temple, but it doesn't appear that that's so. It appears that it is related to David's house or his palace. The question arises, is this at the original dedication when it was first completed in 2 Samuel chapter 5, or is this potentially the rededication of David's palace or home after he returned from Absalom's rebellion? And I think that's probably the most likely scenario as we look through the psalm. But one thing it assumes is it assumes that the Hebrews were a people that did dedicate their homes. We have it alluded to, this practice alluded to, in Deuteronomy 20, where God, through Moses, asks the rhetorical question, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? And so it's a picture of the fact that we should dedicate all of those things that God has given us for His use. Calvin refers to the principle of 1 Timothy 4 and 5, where he says that everything is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. And so everything that God gives us, we ought to dedicate to His service. Some other commentators contend that apparently David's health had waned during this period, and the psalm is alluding to his poor condition of health and his restoration. I'm going to show you why that's probably not accurate as we work through the psalm. In the first section, verses 1 through 3, we have David praising God for God's deliverance. He magnifies God, or he extols God. He lifts Him up. First, because his enemies were defeated. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So he resolves to praise God, to lift God up on high, positively because he's been lifted up, but also negatively because his foes have not gotten the victory over him. They've not accomplished their desire. David tells us in verse 2 that this deliverance was in answer to his prayer. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So he cried. His prayer was a cry. He was desperate. And he says that God healed him. Well, this word healed in the Hebrew literally means to restore or to set up again. So it's probably not a reference to his physical health, but a reference to him being placed back in his anointed position as king. So I think that's why this is likely after Absalom's rebellion and his restoration. Then in verse 3, we see that this deliverance included the saving of his life. O Lord, thou hast brought me up, or brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. David's enemies clearly were looking for his life. They're wanting to take him out of the picture so Absalom and all his cohorts could then have control of the Hebrew people or the Jewish people. So David praises God for his deliverance personally. Then he exhorts God's people to praise God. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Here David's enlisting others to praise God with him. It's a good example that we should praise God for his great deliverances of us, but we should incorporate, we should include or enlist others. And clearly David here is speaking as a public person. He's not just an individual who's been delivered, but he's the anointed king of Israel who's been delivered. And now that he's back in his home, he's back on the throne, this is good for all the people of God. But he calls the people of God to praise God for two predominant reasons here. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And once he's reminding them of God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the song of the seraphim and the cherubim at the throne of God, we read in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. And so it ought to be our song, and we ought to be praising God for his holiness. But then David also speaks of God's goodness in verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Here we have a picture of God's goodness. God's anger towards his people is short-lived. It's chastening. It's for a positive purpose. His favor is just around the corner. It comes quickly. Consider the words of Isaiah 54:7. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Here's a prophecy of preceding the Babylonian captivity that says, I'm going to let you go for a little while. I'm going to forsake you, but I'm going to gather you. This forsaking of you is going to be for your ultimate good. Charles Spurgeon said, mourning only lasts till morning. First mourning has a U in it. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Mourning only lasts till the morning. Joy comes in the morning. So he's exhorting people. He's experienced a period of difficulty. And yet, he's been delivered. He's encouraging God's people to rejoice in the God who has delivered him as the king of Israel at the time. So, he praises God. He calls others to praise God. And now he's going to explain why. He's going to show us three states of soul that he was in through this period of Absalom's rebellion. And what we're going to learn here is that Absalom's rebellion wasn't just David being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It also included God chastening David. As we've said before, that God can bring suffering and sorrow to us either for a persecution's sake, for chastening, or for pruning. We see that in the life of Job, where he's not the sorrows that he's undergoing aren't necessarily related to persecution, aren't necessarily related to his sin. And he's just being pruned to be perfected. But here, David being persecuted is apparently also includes his chastening. We'll see why. We see David's response to prosperity in verses 6 and 7. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. You see, this word prosperity here literally means tranquility or abundance. And what it appears is that when David was situated in his throne, he said in his pride, I'll never be moved. And what does God decide to do very shortly after David concludes he'll never be moved? He moves him. He's on the run. Verse 7 is hard to understand as to whether this is referring to this period of David's pride or if this is now referring to his perspective after his fall. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. In other words, now he's recognizing that it's by God's favor, and yet he still calls it my mountain. So it seems to suggest that it's still thinking too highly of his own place and of his own merit in regard to his station. One of the commentators said, we need to reflect upon our former expectations of security that we may be wiser in the future and rejoice in our prosperity as though we rejoiced not. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians says we ought to live as though when we rejoice, as though we rejoice not, as though we sorrow not. Life is short. And the afflictions that we undergo now are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And therefore, whether we're rejoicing or we're sorrowful, we ought to recognize it's pretty short-lived. We ought to live in light of that. So David, we see, places himself in a self-confidence, in a state of self-confidence. And then it says God hid his face from David. And David's response is he was troubled. Spurgeon says, the next best thing to basking in the light of God's countenance is to be thoroughly unhappy when that bliss is denied. In other words, the best thing is to be in the favor of God. But when we're not, what a blessing it is to be troubled at that state. You see, there are many that are not. It's a blessing to recognize that and to be troubled. He was troubled. What did he do? He went to prayer in verse 8. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. He was following the principle that James would later expound in James 5:13. Is any afflicted, let him pray. He was afflicted. He went right to God. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, we see this very interesting principle. It's important for us to recognize it. We have have it read here. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Here's the picture of a servant of God who's walking with God and yet finds themselves in darkness. Find God has departed from them. His countenance has left them in some way. They're in darkness. They have no light. Well, what's the answer? Just stop? Give up? No, God says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. God sometimes will depart us, not permanently, but his felt presence will wane to draw us to a closer dependence of Him. And so that's what we see happening here in the life of David. It's his response to God's departure. He's prosperous. God brings him love. Now his favorable presence is not with him. He's troubled. He now prays. He cries. And what does he plead for? He says in verse 9, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" Here it seems that the focus is God's honor. In other words, how are you going to be honored by me being snuffed out by Absalom and his companions? How are you going to be honored, Lord? And clearly the best pleas in prayer are those that are taken from God's honor. Think of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." So he's praying for God's glory in all this. And then in verse 10, he says, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper." He prays for pardoning mercy. He prays for strengthening grace. Very simple prayer, but it really sums up the kind of prayers we ought to be making towards God. We ought to be pleading for mercy. "Have mercy upon me." Isn't that the very cry of the publican? "Have mercy upon me, the sinner." But we also need God to be our helper. Consider Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why should we come to the throne of grace? To find mercy and to find grace and help in the time of need. John Calvin said, "This is the chief advantage of afflictions, that while they make us sensible of our wretchedness, they stimulate us again to supplicate the favor of God." This is really two chief advantages of afflictions. It reminds us of our wretchedness, and it also reminds us of the great need of God's favor. We see David in a state of self-confidence, then in a state of trouble when God has sensibly departed from him. Then we see David in this third state in verses 11 and 12, which I think kind of takes us right back to verses 1 and 2. David's response to God's deliverance. He says in verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." So he says, "I was in a state of mourning with sackcloth on." The Jews wore sackcloth when they were fasting, and they were fasting when they were under conviction of sin and desirous of having God forgive them. So there seems to be some recognition of David's sin in this. He's being chastened for some reason. He's being chastened for his self-confidence. He says, "This is all turned. Now I'm dancing, and now I'm glad." He's gone through this experience of repentance, which has led to joy. And coming into that state, he says in verse 12, "To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." He says, "This is the end of my deliverance and of you bringing me out of this state of sorrow into this state of joy. It's that I might praise thee." Hear this word glory in the Hebrew, just as in the Greek, literally means weight. Weightiness, and yet sometimes this word is used metaphorically to signify the tongue. It's used this way in Psalm 16:9, and I believe it's used here. "To the end that my tongue may sing praise to thee." This is the way I give glory to thee. By speaking of your holiness and of your goodness and mercy. So his complaints are turned to praises. As I said, he basically applies the principle of James 5:13, "Is any afflicted, let him pray." But he also uses the second half of that recommendation is any merry, let him sing psalms. So he found himself in sorrow. He prayed. Now he finds himself in a happy state and joyous state. He sings psalms. We also see his complaints then turned to comfort. I will give thanks unto thee forever. He's making a resolve that he will praise God, just as he does in verse 1, but he has some confidence, not in himself, but in God's grace, that he will do it forever. And God will be merciful to him. Consider the words of Psalm 84:4. Blessed are those that dwell in God's house. They will still be praising thee. God has made us to be his worshipers. Too often, I think, in conversion, we don't recognize that. But if you think about Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well, we see that God's effectual calling of us by his Spirit is to make us true worshipers. It's central in our very conversion is that God has made us to worship him in the new birth. So in closing, in application, certainly we see the same principle that I've mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 7:30. We ought to rejoice as though we rejoice not. We ought to weep as though we weep not. In whatever state we find ourselves in, we ought to recognize it is short-lived, it is momentary, and an eternal weight of glory awaits us. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this psalm, says, in singing this psalm, we ought to remember with thankfulness any like deliverance wrought for us, for which we must stir up ourselves to praise him, and by which we must be engaged to depend upon him. So anytime we've been delivered, it ought to call us to praise and greater dependence, and a recognition that we weren't trusting on him and depending upon him enough, and that was part of the rationale for his departing from us and afflicting us. Let us now turn to a time of prayer.